Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 24, our text today. As we look into God's Word, I have been asked before what translation of the Bible that I preach from, and that would be the New King James Version. It is a literal translation, gets us close to the original language, and I like it for that reason, and there are other good literal translations as well. I like the New American Standard, and certainly the ESV is a good translation. The NIV is fine, and other translations are acceptable. Certainly, the best Bible is a red Bible, and by that I don't mean the color of your Bible. And so make sure that you and your family have a daily intake of God's Word. As you're spending time in God's Word, I assure you it is nutrition for the soul. And God would have it to be that way, us taking in the very bread of life. Now, Paul, in Galatians, as we embark on this new study, I'm glad to see it so crowded here today. And we're getting into a very powerful, meaningful book, maybe one of the most important books of the New Testament. So make every effort to be here as we go line by line through God's Word. I understand some of you had to pinch in. It gets a little tight in here. Don't worry. I just talked to Pastor John Wright, and he assured me he's going to find a way to get 80 more seats in here for next week. And he doesn't know that yet, but I'm just saying it anyway. And so you can be patient with us. We'll make some room available. You guys invite some folks to come next week. Amen? We like God's Word, and we're going to tell it straight without apologies. Is that all right with you guys? Amen. All right. Galatians chapter 1, Paul is introducing to us the idea and the thought of this gospel. And it is a very important message. There's only one gospel, not another gospel. So much so that he has said, if anybody, doesn't matter whether it's us or an angel from heaven, if any person preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed and eternally cut off. There's only one true gospel, and that applies to every human being who has ever lived. Now, in verse 11, he says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Now, he uses the phrase brethren 9 times in this epistle. He's speaking to believers. We need to understand the audience. He's speaking to believers at the churches in Galatia. And what is it that he wants to make known? The gospel. The gospel is the very core and the heart of your faith. The heart of the true faith is this gospel that Paul is setting before us. In other words, he's saying, this is so urgent, this is so important that you get this right, that I want to be perfectly clear about this gospel and specifically where it originated from and how it is that I have the authority to preach this gospel. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel, what is the gospel that he's talking about? Well, he would say elsewhere in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, he defines the gospel for us. Paul saying about the gospel, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." And that's what Paul's going to speak to us about in Galatians. How he received the gospel. And how it did not originate from man. So he says to the Corinthians here, he says, "That which I also received, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins." In other words, he was a substitute who took our place, and we were sinners, he was not. "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." That's what Paul says about the gospel. And so he says, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Galatians 1:12, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, what does that mean? That it came to Paul through revelation. He's not talking about the book of Revelation. It's talking about God's divine disclosure, how God made it known to Paul, that it wasn't passed on to Paul by some tradition or some teaching of man. Now, this reminds us of the account where the disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, we read, and let me read this for you. Matthew's account tells us about how the disciples were with Jesus Christ. And as they were going, sure, they had heard some of his teachings and they had seen some of the miracles. But this was a real important time in their understanding of Jesus. And Jesus stops them. Now, I want you to imagine, Jesus with the disciples. And he stops and he asks them, he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I am?" And so they responded and said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And I would say to you and to me today that that is a very important question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Simon Peter responds and says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. God the Son of the living God." Notice Jesus' response to that answer. He said to Simon, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." A man didn't open your mind and make you and cause you to be able to understand this. "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He's the one who revealed this to you. It was a divine disclosure, that revelation that comes from above. In fact, Peter would later write in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, about revelation. He explains to us, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man." It did not originate with man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so what you have here is God's word. Paul would use the word theonuptas. It is theo, theology, God. Nuptas or pneuma, you have pneumonia, it's breath. Pneumas is spirit or breath. This is the breath of God on paper. That's how Paul would describe it. And so this book is different than every other book in the world. That's why it is important. That's why I want you to bring your Bible to church with you on Sunday. This book, 66 books written by 40 men, really one author, the Holy Spirit, over 2,000 years, divine disclosure. God has made himself known to us. What he wants us to know about him, he has revealed in his word. Now, Paul's explaining that the core of our faith, the gospel, came to him as a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he introduces this letter and he says, "Now I want to be perfectly clear about this matter of the gospel. It is very urgent. It is very important. So make sure you've got clarity in your understanding. This gospel didn't originate with me or another man. It came from God himself." Now, verse 13, as he builds his argument, he helps us to understand a little bit about him, but how the gospel has power to change lives. And he's going to refer back to who he was before the gospel. Watch this in verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism." Some of your translations say previous manner of life, who he used to be. Now, this is very important for us. His former conduct. He's speaking about a changed life because of what Christ has done that caused him to be born again. Okay? Now, if we're not careful, in America, we become Hindu Christians. You say, "What in the world are you talking about?" Let me explain. Paul is not preaching a gospel that says Jesus is a life enhancement. Sure, just add him to your life and he's going to make your life better. If I were to go to India today And as you preach the gospel, say, how would you like to receive Jesus Christ as God and as Savior? The Hindu would look at you and say, yes, that sounds good. You see, they have 33 million gods that they worship. Why not have 33 million and one? They would gladly add Jesus to their collection of gods, but that's not the gospel. The gospel speaks of an exclusiveness. Jesus is the only way. You have to die to yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him. He is your life, not an addition to your life. And in America today, there are many people who say, you know, I'm having trouble with my health. I'm having trouble with my relationships. I'm having trouble with my finances. And somebody said, I need to try Jesus. So I kind of just added Jesus as a life enhancement. That's not the gospel. And if that's the gospel you received, you're not saved. People are coming to church with false motivation. And there are people in church today all over the world and even in this congregation who are lost. They are in church, but you're lost attending church because you've never come to Christ. And this verse speaks about a former conduct, who he used to be. And the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. I love how Peter would explain to us the difference between the former life and the new life. And he would say this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me read this for you. Now listen to this. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, since he died for our sins, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live his life, should no longer live the rest of his time. You see, here's your life, here to here. And you get saved at some point in your life, and you have the rest of your life on this side of eternity before you're ushered into eternity in the presence of God. And Peter is referring, now that you're saved, that person should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but he should live for the will of God. How are you doing? Are you living for the will of God since you've been saved? He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, of lost people, when we walked in the lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation that you used to. There's been a change in your life. And man, I got saved right after college. Man, when I was living in times of high school and in times of college, man, I was lost and running with the world. Lived in a house that was like Animal House. And I say that to my shame, but to his glory, he saved me from that. And I got saved, and man, these three guys that I was living with and this crowd that I was hanging out with, man, they're going, he gave me a Bible for Christmas. Who is this guy? And he used to be the one who was partying, but now he's talking to us about Jesus. Go down to my parents' house, and instead of just playing around, man, I say, I got to talk to you guys about something important. We talked about the gospel all night. God radically changed my life. It's not a new and improved. It's not some improved version. It's a brand new. If Christ has saved your life. And they're surprised. Calling me Bible boy. Making fun. And then calling and asking me questions. What's happened to you? What's going on in your life? What's changed your life? Two out of three of those guys got saved that I wouldn't have thought ever got saved. But I'm telling you, if he saved me and he saved those two, he can save you. It's not a life improvement. It is a life change. It's being born again. There is a new life. Paul is referring to this gospel that changes life. And some of you are here today and you're the same old person. The same old, mean, grumpy, angry, joyless person who never got saved. You're just trying to make your life a little bit better by going to church and trying Jesus out. That doesn't save you. Have you come to the cross? Have you died to yourself and trusted fully in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is able to save? That's the gospel. And Paul is saying, you've heard about who I used to be, my former manner of life. And Paul wasn't ashamed to talk about it, but he wasn't proud of it. He was proud of what God did to change his life. And so in verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Literally, I wasted it. Man, he would hunt Christians down. He would chase them down. He would arrest them. He would bring them back to Jerusalem. He voted for their execution. He harassed them. He was against them. And that's why he says, I am the least of all the apostles. Of all the sinners in the world, Paul said, man, I'm the worst. Had no problem admitting that he was a sinner, but no problem saying that although I was a great sinner, I have a great Savior. Jesus is a great Savior. And he says, man, not only that, but I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. I was a trailblazer. I was a up-and-coming star as a Pharisee. Being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition and the traditions of my fathers. Now, I have that highlighted. I want you to identify that phrase in your Bible. It says, what I have highlighted is zealous for the traditions of my fathers or of men. He was zealous for the traditions of men, the religious traditions. What are you zealous for today? Are you zealous for God? Are you zealous for the Lord and his ways and his will in your life and in the life of your family? Or are you zealous for the traditions of men? Now, he's saying that in a negative sense. I'm not saying there's anything wrong specifically with a particular tradition, but if it's over the tradition, if your tradition is higher than God's word or more of a priority than God's word or will in your life, you have gone off course. Paul was saying, man, I was exceedingly zealous for my religious traditions. I wasn't concerned about the truth of God's word as it really was. I wanted to honor my traditions and uphold my traditions. And he was off course. And perhaps you are one of those today, and there are people all over the world today who are going to church for the wrong reasons. Their motivation is to be found pleasing to men and to honor traditions of men rather than to please the Lord and to live for the Lord. But we are free to live for Christ. And he says, I was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers, but, and here's where he changes to talk about what God has done in his life. Man, the gospel changed me. You heard how I used to be, but, verse 15, when it pleased God, according to God's good pleasure, watch this, he separated me from my mother's womb. He called me through his grace, and he revealed his son in me. He separated me. He called me, and he revealed his son in me. He separated me. It speaks of God's sovereignty in election, God's sovereignty in salvation. God cannot learn. God cannot be surprised. God knew that he had chosen Paul before the foundations of the world, before he was born. He chose Paul. Paul was separated out unto God's purposes. Okay? It was divinely determined, you might say. God separated him out from the world, from the ways of the world, and at a specific determined time, God effectively called him. He called him by his grace, by God's choosing, by God's kindness and generosity. He separated him and then called him. And then he revealed Jesus, the Messiah, his son in me. Why did he do that? Anybody know? Why did he do that? Well, the answer is in the next line of scripture. It says, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That is his specific and unique calling. But let me stop here. How many of you guys mind if we let the scripture step on our toes a little bit today? Okay? You say, hey, that's a great history lesson about Paul. Well, it's transferable to you. God has, if you are saved, God has separated you out from the world, and God has called you by His grace, and God has revealed His Son in you so that you might in turn reveal His Son to a lost and dying world in your circle of touch. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're younger or older, doesn't matter your nationality, your financial status, your intellectual ability. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old, a student or retired. It doesn't matter whether you work in the workplace, in the corporate world, or whether you stay at home and raise children, which is a very important task. God has given you a specific assignment. He has separated you out according to His good pleasure. He has called you. He has revealed His Son in you so that you might preach Him, that you might live for Him, that you might serve Him in all these things. Now, that's God's plan for you. You say, wow, you telling me this sovereign, awesome God has a plan that He designed for me? He has a plan and a purpose for my life? Absolutely. How are you doing in walking in that plan that God has for each one of you? It's different for each one of you. But nonetheless, God has a plan and a purpose for your life that He might be glorified through you, that you might make Him known. And when this happened to Paul, verse 16, he says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood with man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What? Paul, you went to Arabia? That's a long way away. In Galatians 4:25, he says Arabia again, referring to probably Mount Sinai. Why did you go there? And in chapter 2, verse 1, it talks about he was gone for 14 years. Went away. What was he doing while he was away? Why did he go to Arabia? Well, possibly as a spiritual retreat to meditate in the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to connect everything that he had learned in the Old Testament and apply it to what God was revealing and showing to him. It was a time in prayer and in meditation and a time to understand God's will and all that he showed him. I certainly think that's possible. It's also possible we see that Paul, as soon as he was saved, he began to preach the gospel. It may have been a preaching mission that he was assigned to. But perhaps we don't have to say it was one or the other. Perhaps it was both. He went away. And listen to me. God wants you to have quiet time with Him, to be alone with God, to soak up the Word of God, to spend time in prayer, to spend time knowing God's Word so that you have power in your life and understanding and strength, that you won't be like this world, but that you have been called out of this world. And so here he says, man, I went up to Arabia and then returned to Damascus. And then, verse 18, after 3 years, and we should understand this as 3 years from the time of his conversion. And now, I don't usually assign homework, but today, I want you to read Acts chapter 9 with you, your spouse, or you and your family. Read Acts chapter 9 so you'll have a background in understanding Paul, who he used to be, Paul, when he really got saved, his baptism, and then what he began to do after his salvation. And then after 3 years from the time he was saved, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now, the word see here is to see in the sense of spending time so that I might get to know somebody. Can you imagine Paul and Peter together meeting one another for the first time, getting to know one another? Can you imagine? I'd love to be a fly on the wall for 15 days. It says they were together. They probably were not watching NASCAR. They probably weren't watching the NFL playoffs or just hanging out playing the Wii, I'm sure. They had a lot to talk about. Iron sharpening iron, the Lord's way, the Lord's will, the Lord's word, how all this was working together. They spent 15 days talking, hanging out, getting to know one another. He says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, verse 20. I want to read it in a way that he wrote it. If you just read it, In passing, you'll say, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. That's not how he wrote it. There's a sense of urgency and passion. He's speaking to the ones he loves. It's as if he's saying, I love you so much, and this is so important and so urgent. There are other people who are coming in trying to undermine the gospel and undermine my authority and change the gospel, and they are not being honest with you, but I love you, and I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. We got to get this right. That's the passion he's expressing in verse 20. He says, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, with God as my witness, I'm not lying to you. And then he goes on and says, afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Now, they were in Christ, these new churches that had been planted, and they were in Christ, and they were growing, but they hadn't seen Paul. But watch this, in verse 23, but they were hearing. The tense of the verb there, they were continually hearing. They were constantly hearing of what was going on as a result of us preaching the gospel. Scores of Gentiles and Jews were being saved, and these churches were constantly hearing the reports from the field. And notice what they were hearing. They were constantly hearing that he who formerly persecuted us, now, as a changed man, he preaches the faith. Now that's a changed life. This guy who we were hiding from, this guy who was persecuting us, God did a miracle in his life, and now he's going out and he's preaching the faith. And notice the result of that. And then we close. The one who once persecuted us, he now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. The result, verse 24, and they glorified God. They didn't glorify me. They glorified God in me. Now let me challenge you with this. God separated you out, and he called you, and he has revealed his Son in you so that you might reveal the Son to everybody in your circle of touch. And if you will fulfill God's purpose and his plan for your life as a result of you simply obeying God and doing what naturally comes to a believer who submits themselves to the authority of God in their life, you will bear fruit and that will glorify God. How many of you would say today, I won't embarrass you and make you raise your hand, I'll just do it for you. How many of you would say, man, I want to make my life count and I want to glorify God? You see, if you will follow this prescription, this recipe here, you will, as a result, through your serving, your giving, your going, your obedience to reveal the Son and fulfill your plan and God's plan and purpose in your life, you will glorify God. Now, Paul would also say in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, for this is the chief aim for you. This is what God wants out of you. He says, whatever you do, in the workplace, in the home, as you drive down Capitol Boulevard, as you interact with your parents, as you dress in a way that honors the Lord, in your speech, and how you hang out on Friday and Saturday night, what you do privately, that's integrity. He says, in whatever you do it all to the glory of God so that your life counts and you can glorify God this week. Let me ask you a question. What does this upcoming week look like for you? What are you doing this week? You got a lot of different things. You're not doing what I'm doing. I'm not doing what you're doing. What are you doing this week? Some of you say, man, I'm going to work. Some of you say, I'm going to school. Some say, I'm going on vacation. Some say, I'm homeschooling with my kids. A whole lot of things. Resolve in your heart to live for him so that it might be said that you used to be one way, but now you live a different way. Not according to the standards of the world, but according to what God desires for your life. You are free to live for Christ. And when you have been set free by the Son, you're free indeed, aren't you? And you can glorify God And it says, and they glorified God as a result of me. You can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these verses of Scripture. And today, O God, we acknowledge before you that your word is authoritative, that it is accurate. This is the breath of God on paper. And today we submit ourselves to it and we learn from it. We acknowledge that this gospel is the core of our faith, that it did not originate from man, but that it was given by divine disclosure, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it has the power to change lives. Father, I thank you for the countless testimonies that we have heard just even in the last few weeks of those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. And now, oh God, I pray, since you have set them apart and called them, and now by your pleasure chosen to reveal your Son in us, that we might be faithful to in turn preach Jesus among those in our circle of touch, to live for him, to live for this faith, that you might be glorified. Father, bless this message to our understanding, and we entrust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.